Don't you love the Word of God? Someone said to me last Sunday, and I really don't remember who it was, was saying something about the sermon, and I said, oh, I love the Word of God. And they gave me a great compliment. They said, it shows. You know, we study the Word of God, and it's a thrill, not because we worship this book, it's paper and ink, but because it's God's message. And what a thrill that we have to study it week after week. And we are studying verse by verse. If you're visiting with us today, just so you know, we are studying the Bible here. That's a novel idea. And we are studying verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. And we are now in chapter 11. And we are looking at a section, verse 30 through verse 40. And let's pray as we dig into it this morning. Lord, we do love this book because it's your book, because these are your words. By your Holy Spirit, you inspired men to write down what you wanted us to know, to encourage us, to change us, to transform us, to correct us, to give us hope and promise. We thank you for it. But may it not just be that we came to church and listened to a sermon, but that your word changes us little by little to be more like Jesus Christ in his likeness. And it's in his name we pray. For his honor, we want this. Amen. The courage of facing trials and troubles. That last song really epitomizes real faith, doesn't it? If your faith is only when you hold it in your hand and you see what God has promised, that's not faith. If you can trust God in your trials, in your troubles, that's real faith. Let's not cheapen faith and say faith is, well, I've got faith, look what God did. Well, of course you've got faith. You already saw the results. Real faith is, I have no clue, but I trust God because God said. And that's the example of these people that we are studying. Daily courage of faith. Now, we would most of us say we have courage in faith, of faith in big things, correct? If you were diagnosed with a terrible disease, if you lost a loved one, then your faith would kick in and you'd have strong faith, right? Well, let me put it this way. Let me hurt your feelings just a little bit. I'm kidding. Don't look so serious. My wife keeps telling me that if you have to keep saying, I'm kidding, maybe they don't get it. You know I'm kidding? I'm not kidding now. No. If your faith doesn't give you daily courage, it probably won't kick in the big stuff. So it's a daily courage. If you don't have daily faith and trust of God, which gives you courage, then you probably won't when the big stuff happens. But faith gives courage because faith is taking God at His word. Do you trust God? Is God big enough to take care of everything? Do you trust Him? Now, that does not mean, just write this down somewhere, at least in your brain, that just because you trust God, He's going to give you everything you want. But you trust Him to do what's best, correct? Even if you don't agree with it, correct? That's real faith. And so last week we looked at this courage of faith, and we just looked at one whole verse last week, verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for how many days? 7 days. Faith conquering in struggle. This section of Scripture, think of it that way. All the people had to do was trust God. God said, do this. It may not have made a lot of sense, but God said, do it. They did what God says, and the walls came tumbling down. That was example number one of courage of faith. And then we'll move on to verse 31. Second example. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, this is before the walls fell down. And Rahab, I have never met anyone that named their daughter Rahab, have you? She's a very unlikely candidate for this great Hall of Faith, chapter 11. For one thing, she's a prostitute. Another thing, she's a Gentile prostitute. Another thing, she was a Canaanite Gentile prostitute. That's not good on your resume, is it? If you're trying to get in with God's people. In fact, not only was she a Canaanite, but do you know what kind of Canaanite she was? She was a Moabite. So let's meet Rahab. I'd like to introduce you to Rahab. Oh, Rahab, what do you do for a living? I'm a prostitute. Oh. Rahab, where are you from? I'm from Canaan. Uh-oh. I'm a Canaanite. Plus, well, what part of Canaan are you from? I'm a Moabite. Nothing in her credentials qualifies her to be a great person in God's eyes. But she was a Moabite. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 15, they were a people that were so evil that God had marked them for destruction. But isn't that how God's grace works? You think you can impress God with your credentials? Well, I'm not a prostitute, and I'm not a Canaanite. I'm not a Moabite, but what were you before you came to Christ? Oh, that's how God's grace works. Mercy is open for all who will receive. And Rahab believed when the other people around her disbelieved. And disbelief, just say this with me, disbelief always results in disobedience. If you don't trust what God says, I can guarantee you, you will disobey God. Disobedience always results in disobedience. Her people rejected God. They wanted to kill the spies. God had sent spies in to check out the land. Rahab welcomed the spies, who were God's people. And notice verse 31, by faith. She did something. She and her family, because they welcomed the spies, were not destroyed when the walls came tumbling down. She and her family were saved. For their disbelief, what happened to all the people in Jericho? What happened to them? They died. They were destroyed in their whole city. Now, in your outline, I've written down other scriptures. You can check out all these stories because we don't have time to read them all. But the Canaanites, the land of Canaan, we think that's the promised land, and it was. But when the children of Israel, after 40 years in the wilderness, were to move into Canaan, there were other people there. And were they good people or were they bad people? You got to take a choice. All right, they were bad. They were very evil. They were very pagan. The Canaanites, and Jericho's on the frontier of Canaan, they were a debauched, idolatrous, pagan, wicked people. So if you met a Canaanite and you're one of God's people, you're going to get away. They're not good people. They were noted for their gross immorality, their perverted sexual practices, as well as cruelty. Those were the people that inhabited the promised land before Israel moved in. Let me give you an example. For one thing, they would often take babies and put them in jars and build them into the walls of their city as a foundational sacrifice to their pagan gods. I mean, they were a people that were begging for God's judgment. And Rahab is one of them. In all of that pagan unbelief, and you can read about it in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab believed God. She wasn't an Israelite, she was a what? Give me three things you know about Rahab. Prostitute, Canaanite, Mennonite. But she believed in the one, Midianite, Moabite, right? All these ites. I'm surrounded by parasites. You're right. A Moabite. Did I say Midianite? I was getting to Gideon too early. And all that's cruelty and pagan, barbaric city of Jericho, she welcomed God's people. She welcomed the spies. And by faith, don't misunderstand the risk that she took. She staked her life on the fact that God said He would save His people. God said He would protect His people. And she wanted to be on God's side. That's what she's known for. She trusted God. She had the courage of faith. And the story's interesting. We won't read it all like I said, but she hid the spies. And they promised that if she would not turn them in, she would be saved when the walls came tumbling down. And for all of her faith, Rahab and her family's not only spared, but she's honored. Whose name is in Hebrews 11, verse 31? Rahab. Because she trusted God. Obviously, she had to change her lifestyle. God wouldn't put up with her unholiness. If you come to trust in God, you have to change from sin. But remember this about Rahab. Let's get this straight. She was, what were the three things we learned? Teach me, because I forgot. She was a prostitute, a Canaanite, and a, not a Midianite, but a Moabite, right? Because Midianites are from Midian, Moabites are from Moab, right? Not Utah. Got that. You know more about Rahab than that, though. You know that she became the mother of Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. And Ruth was the great-great-grandmother of King David, who was the ancestor of... Hey, turn to Matthew chapter 1 for a second. Matthew chapter 1. This is the passage of Scripture that we usually just rush over because it's just a list of names, a genealogy. Who cares about that? But the point is, God keeps His promise. So look at verse 5 of Matthew 1. Salmon, the father of Boaz, I got that one right, whose mother was the prostitute, the Moabite, the Canaanite. And Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of who? And what does 1:1 say of Matthew? A record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And look at verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, 14 from the exile to the Messiah, the Christ. That's the same Rahab. And how did she get in that list? By faith. She trusted God. Well, I'll go back to Hebrews, and there's a lot more. He says in verse 32, more examples. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Six men mentioned there, plus the prophets, not in chronological order, just at random. All of them were rulers of some kind. Some we know a lot about. Some we don't know much about. We know Samuel was a judge and a prophet. David was a king and a prophet. But none of them were praised because of their office. Oh, he was a king. He was a prophet. He was a priest. None of them are praised because of their office. All of them are honored because of what they accomplished. What's the key word of chapter 11?
faith. By faith. Well, let's look at them briefly. And as I said earlier, the scripture references, we won't be here all day if we read each story. But you've heard of Gideon. What's Gideon famous for? No, Gideon's the guy that puts Bibles in hotels, right? Gideon was a judge, a military leader. He assembled 32,000 men to fight, and I got it right this time, the Midianites. And they were from Midian. And the Amalekites. 32,000 men. But to keep them from thinking that they were victorious by their own power, read it in Judges 7, God cut the forces down to 10,000 men. Wait, God, if we're going to war, we need more guys. God says, no, we need less. And then God cut it down to 300. You say, that's not the way to win war. Well, who are you trusting? God cut the forces down to 300, and he separated who got to stay in the army by some ridiculous test, how they drank water from a spring. And the enemy had hundreds of chariots. Gideon's men, what was their weapons? They were outfitted with trumpets and pitchers with a torch inside. I mean, that doesn't seem like a good way to go to war, does it? You ever seen the symbol of the Gideons who put Bibles in the hotels? What's their symbol? What's on the front? A pitcher with a torch inside. And with fewer men and less effort than it took to defeat Jericho for the walls to come down, the entire enemy was routed. With a bunch of guys carrying trumpets and torches inside a pitcher. And they just shouted. And it ends up, you read the story, the enemy starts turning and killing each other. You say, that is so stupid. Only a fool would attempt to win a battle that way. Well, I want you to think of something from faith's perspective. Only a fool would not attempt it. Because God said, do it. And they did it. And why did God cut the army down? Because you didn't do it. I did it. God would say, when God directs and when you trust God, who do you listen to? Well, I've assembled great military leaders and they say we need more men. God says cut it down to 300. Who do you listen to? You do that in real life? Now, Barak. This is the only place in the Bible we know anything about Barak. Here in Judges chapter 4 and 5. We don't know anything about his background, about his training, but he is a leader during the time of Judges, and the judge's name at that time is Deborah, a woman judge. And God had promised through Deborah that he would deliver his people from Jabin. Jabin was another Canaanite. He was a king. And he had a great commander of his army named Sisera. S-I-S-E-R-A. And Sisera, his commander, had a large, powerful army. He boasted an army of 900 iron chariots. God instructed Deborah to ask Barak, her commander, to assemble an Israelite force of only 10,000 men. Taken from two tribes of the 12. And guess which two? Naphtali and Zebulun. The weakest, some of the smallest tribes. All the other 10 tribes weren't asked to participate. We want to go to war. No, you guys can't go. We're just taking people from these two tribes. Rest couldn't participate. Why? Why would God do it that way? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. He wanted to show Israel, his people, and the enemy that God could be victorious with a very small army from the very smallest part of Israel. And who's going to really fight the battle? The Lord is going to fight the battle. And with the help of the Lord, they're going to win. Without the help of the Lord, they're going to be slaughtered. So do you trust God or not? And not only did the Lord fight the battle, but this takes your male chauvinism and knocks it dead. God allowed a woman to kill Sisera. So Barak, the Israelite general, had less reason to think that he did it. Who killed the enemy? Some woman. Judges 4, 8 and 9, Barak believed God's promise. And he wasn't the least concerned that a woman would take credit for killing Sisera. In fact, he wanted Deborah, the representative of God at that time, the woman judge, to go to battle with him. Now, if you were going to battle, how many of you would say, I need a woman to go with me? How many of you men would say that? How many of you men would say, well, I got to go fight this battle. I'm going to get the preacher to go with me today. Well, Deborah was God's representative that time, the spokesperson for God. And Barak asked her to go to battle. Not because of her military strength, but because he wanted God's representative. He wanted God on his side. And so by faith, and the story's interesting, Sisera, his army is routed. He runs and he hides in this lady's tent. And the lady says at the door of the tent, come on in, I'll take care of you. And he goes in there and he says, I'm thirsty. So she gives him some milk and she covers him up. And he says, if anybody comes, let me know. And he goes to sleep. And she puts a tent peg through his temple. He's dead. A woman did that. Watch out, men. If your wife gives you some milk and says, lay down, honey. The point is, Deborah, God's representative, and Barak wanted the Lord on his side. And so as God's spokesperson at that time, she was more valuable to him than 10,000 men. Because by faith, he trusted God. He wasn't worried about Sisera's power because he had God's power. And then Samson. Now, Samson is not remembered for his faith, but for his failings, huh? His physical strength and his gullibility. In many ways, Samson was immature, self-centered, unable to cope with the great strength that God had given him. Yet he was a man of faith. And try to look through all of his mistakes and see that he trusted God. He never doubted that God was the source of his power. It wasn't his hair. We all know Samson and his long hair. It was just a symbol that God had told him, don't do that. His motives in fighting the Philistines. Did I get it right this time? The Philistines, yes. Were often mixed. Sometimes it was out of jealousy. Early in his life, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him with his amazing strength, fought many one-man battles. But he knew the Lord had called him, and the Lord had given him power. And so he faced the Philistines in God's power, not his own strength. God had promised. And here's real faith. So he trusted God. Why do we waver so easily in our faith? If God has promised, will God lie to you? God can't lie. Has God ever broken a promise to you? Has God ever lied to you? No. So if you trust God by faith, what do? You trust God, even if you don't understand. Now, we're inclined to think of Samson's weaknesses. But whose name is mentioned there in verse 32? Samson. God commends him for his faith. And then who's the next one? Jephthah. We don't know much about Jephthah, do we? Who could write a book on Jephthah? Say, who is that guy? Well, he preceded Samuel as, Samson as the judge of Israel. And his responsibility was to have victory over the Amorites. All these ites in here. They were one of Israel's greatest enemies. He did make a foolish vow, you remember in Judges chapter 11. He says, God, you're on my side. And if I trust you, God, and if you give me victory, God gave him victory. And he made this vow before the victory. He said, God, you give me victory. And when I get home, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice to you. God gave him the victory. What's the first thing that came out of his house? His daughter. Stupid to make a promise sometimes you don't want to keep. But I want you to understand this. Even people of faith make mistakes. But God honored Jephthah for what? For his vow, for his faith. He trusted God. And David, great man of the Old Testament, his trust for God began as a little boy, tending sheep, killing a lion, killing a bear, killing a giant, Goliath, with a slingshot. And he faced Goliath with complete confidence in God. He knew the Lord would give the victory. Well, what was the rest of Israel doing when David goes to face Goliath? Cowering in fear. Even his own brothers. And remember, they tried to put Saul's armor on him. And here's this little kid and Saul was tall, remember? He said, I don't need that stuff. I'm going in the name of the Lord. Would you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, and who's the Philistine? Goliath. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is one God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. It never occurred to David to not trust God. But the giant's big. And like all the other heroes of faith, David wasn't perfect, was he? But you know, he had a heart for God. And in Paul's sermon in Acts 13:22, he says he chose David, a man after God's own heart. David made plenty of mistakes, but he pleased God because he had the courage of faith, a heart for God. He trusted the true God. And then the last one there is Samuel. He's added to the list. He's not a warrior. He didn't lead Israel into battle, but you know who his enemies were? His own people. Idolatry, immorality.
He had to stand up in a polluted society and fearlessly speak, this is what God says, God's truth. His fiercest enemies were not the Philistines or the Midianites or the Moabites or the Amorites or the Amalekites. His fiercest enemies were his own people. Think about that. You know, often it takes more strength to stand up for God among our friends than our enemies. Well, look at the world and they're mean to me. And what do you expect? They're the world. But to speak the truth of God to your own friends sometimes takes more courage, doesn't it? And that's Samuel. He was a prophet of God, the last judge in their history. And he continued faithfully, if you've read the book, if you're coming to Sunday school and learning, from a very early age, faithfully to God all his life. And the prophets. Unnamed except for Samuel. Look at verse 32. What shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about all these people. Verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gathered what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies and enemies. The writer of Hebrews said, I don't have time to tell you about the rest of the guys. I don't even have time to go give you the whole list or go into detail about all of them. All the faithful people of the old covenant. I don't even have time to name them all. But the prophets, God's spokespeople, they risk everything for the Lord. Think about this, the prophets that you've read, that you've studied of the Old Testament. They cheerfully, they confidently, they courageously accepted God's command, whatever the opposition was. And not like us who say, God, I'll speak for you as long as everybody likes me. As long as nobody persecutes me or makes fun of me. Many of them died for the message of God. The prophets didn't fight on battlefields, but they had a lot of victories in the Lord. Because they believed God, they conquered through the courage of faith. Verse 33-34, all those things they did in general refers back to all those people in verse 32. Who shut the lion's mouth? Probably Daniel. Who quenched the fury of the flames? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, what's the point of mentioning all these people? Think about it. How does it apply to you and I? What's the point of mentioning him is this. Whatever they needed for political victory, for moral victory, help in need, receiving and trusting God's promises, overcoming natural or spiritual enemies, protection from their own weaknesses. Get this. The power to accomplish those things is from God, not in your own strength. And the power of God was received by all of these. What's the first word of verse 30? The first two words of verse 30. What's the first two words of verse 31? What's the first two words of verse 24? What's the first two words of verse 22? All the way back by trusting God. Confidently, courageously trusting God. Not my own strength, but in the power that comes from trusting God. What about you and I? You're probably not going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. Unless you're cremated. You're probably not going to be thrown in the lion's den. You're probably not going to lead an army of 300 people against a great big army of the enemy. You probably won't even go to military war. But you do fight battles. You are called to stand for God. We do have enemies because they're God's enemies. You have trials, you have persecution, you have temptations. How do you stand up for God in the midst of that? In your struggles, how do you cope? How do you deal with it? You tell God, I trust you. It's your strength that's going to get me through this. And if I never even see the victory in my lifetime, I will trust you. You say that, and then you live it. You put it into practice. I'm going to trust God, so I'm going to do what God says. Now we look on to these examples, and we'll see they continued in their suffering. How long are you willing to continue in your suffering? God, I give you 3 days. Okay, God, I'm going to go out on a limb and really be a person of faith. I will trust you for 2 weeks, a year, 5 years. Real faith puts no time on God. I trust you no matter what, God. And these people also counted on God for their salvation. Let's pray. Our great God, thank you. Thank you for these great examples of what is accomplished by you because we trust you by faith. The Old Testament examples, it's so important for us to see that they weren't in this chapter because of great things they did. They're great works, but because they trusted you. And as we face the trials and struggles in our daily lives, the little piddly stuff, may we exemplify trust and faith so that we can stand even if the bigger stuff hits us. Doesn't matter, big or small, we trust you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.